So let's turn to our message this morning. We're living in some pretty challenging times. And I wonder if you've ever said, or maybe you're kind of stuck in this moment where you're saying, one day I'm gonna dot, dot, dot. One day I'm gonna do something, you have some plans that are down the road. And the way I look at that is, it's being stuck. It's like hearing God's call, but not doing, not stepping forward in faith. And, you know, you might catch yourself speaking it over and over. And then if you think about it, maybe today's message makes you think and remember, yeah, I've been saying that a lot over the years. And it's kind of a message of, yeah, I know there's something that I want to do, I should do, I'm called to do, but I don't really have any plan on how to do it, how to accomplish it. I'm not taking those steps. And I think it's also a statement where we're expressing that we're not really happy with the present, you know, because we have this dream. One day I'm gonna.
Yeah, this year I'm gonna lose weight.
Yeah, this at the beginning of the year we all have some of these things, and they can go by the wayside. Yeah. But I want to encourage us this morning that we might want to change our thinking and our statements and live a "This is the day" kind of life. This is the day. And when I say that, this phrase isn't about making things happen in your own pride and self, but it's living a life that counts, one that lays up treasures in heaven, one that's not sitting around being useless, sitting around waiting for someone else to get things going. Rather, it's a statement of a life with purpose. One that sees what God's doing and jumps in to participate. So I want to encourage you as we go through today's message to write down a vision and then move towards it. And if it's of God, it will come about. There will be no stopping it. So objective, your challenge, your assignment is to pray and ask God. You know, take some intentional time to ask God for this calling, this vision, this plan. Back in 1000 BC, there was a scrawny little kid, and he came up to his own army, his nation's army, standing on one side of the valley in fear, because across the valley on the other hill, what's this other army that was fearsome? And they were frozen. And this other army sent this giant, 9.5 feet tall, down into the valley, taunting the army. And this tiny little man comes out, and he had some things to say to this giant. And it's because he had character. He wasn't the biggest guy. In fact, he was so small, he couldn't even wear the armor, the king's armor. But he had character. He had faith. He had a resolute faith in God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And we'll begin with verse 8. First Samuel 17, verse 8. Are you there?
Amen.
So this giant stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and he said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Turn with me down to verse 26. So David, this scrawny young man that had come out and came into this scene, spoke to the men who were standing by him, and he said, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" This young man had faith, he had conviction, he had courage, he had character. Verse 32. So David says to Saul, the king, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant," speaking of himself, "will go and fight with this Philistine." So remember, this guy was tiny compared to the army and compared to this giant. Verse 33. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Moving down to verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give up the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all, and that all his assembly may know the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spirit, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That guy's brave. There's conviction. There's courage. And he's speaking the truth that we need to remember. The battle is the Lord's.
You know, Pastor, the point that bugs me in that whole story is that King Saul was the big dude in their army. Mm-hmm. He was the guy that stood head and shoulders over everyone else. And he really was the guy that was supposed to be going out and dealing with Goliath.
Right.
And it floors me every time.
Yeah. So the battle is the Lord's, but so is the victory. And we're not called to boast in our own strength, you know, our own weapons, our own spears. We're called to boast in the Lord. It's his battle. It's his victory. And even so, the Lord chooses to use us. Look, he chose to use that small, scrawny guy because somebody had to speak the truth to that giant and somebody had to throw the stone. And we sometimes hide out, and we say, "God, this is too big for me. You know, I can't get out there and do that." And the answer is, yeah, you're right. Well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It takes that faith, that courage. We need to speak our faith to the giants. How does this relate to our time today, the season that we're living in? The environment, the society that we're living in. There's a COVID / socialism earthquake that has happened. It's going on, and it is meant to suppress you and to oppress you. However, God is at work, and he's giving us an opportunity. the tyrannical leaders that have used this virus as a cover to dictate shutdowns and all manner of destruction, people losing their livelihood, they speak evil like this giant Goliath. Mm-hmm. And particular destruction has been wrought on small independent businesses, the mom and dads, the people like us out there, you know, just fighting, trying to make a living. And most notably, the businesses that gather people together, things that we like to participate in, a gym, a restaurant, theaters, hot springs, all of these things we like to do, have suffered, been told to close down or you know, cut down on their customers and minimize their customers, have to do things that cost them a lot more money so they can't even begin to make a profit. So I wonder, obviously the enemy does not like us gathering together, and particularly when we gather together at church. This is, it's a spiritual battle going on. It's war. And we need to, like Adrian was pointing out, we need to stand. We send the worship team in advance, singing and clapping, the sound of the saints, hallelujah. I was reading this week, there were 7 students up in Northeast Colorado that committed suicide. Not all at one time, but over this COVID season in a small little town in Northeast Colorado. And this one student that was being interviewed was saying, you know, we have nothing to do. They've taken away sports, all of our activities, and, you know, they live out in rural areas, so there's not a lot to do. And that just makes me mad in a righteous way. It makes me mad. And what I come to is we need to fight. We need to employ different fighting methods. You know, David comes out to fight this Goliath. He didn't use the typical spear and the armor. He just stood out in faith, believed that God was going to take care of the battle, and had a little old slingshot and a couple stones. The masses of the people that in society had said to the giant, yeah, we will comply. We're not going to come out and fight you. And don't mistake me. I'm not saying let's go out and riot today. Let's put this in the spiritual context here. But there are Davids out there. Maybe some of you are Davids. Maybe some of you could be Davids. And they say, who is this unsaved government leader that he should taunt the living armies of God? And we are the living army of God. So continue to gather, continue to lift up the name of Jesus, to continue to believe, as God says, the battle is his. So are you a David or are you part of that fearful army? Overcome these giants. And yes, we have to totally acknowledge that things are more difficult, but we have to find a way to do it. We dig into the word, and God will show us.
I think we spend too much time complaining and riling against these things instead of being kind to each other and speak softly and kindly.
Amen. And that's the enemy. He stirs us up against each other. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, there's this not a super well-known prophet called Habakkuk. Towards the end of the Old Testament, I want you to remember with me. So if you go to the end of the Old Testament, where there's Malachi, and go left 5 or 6 books, you should land on Habakkuk. Mm-hmm. Give me a hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You must have a phone.
Well, I found it while you were talking.
And by the way,
I'll show this one.
All right. So this prophet kind of has the same question that we have going on in this day and age. And it is, why does God allow wicked practices to continue? Why does he allow those to continue? Beginning with verse 2. Habakkuk asked God, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. And for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. How many of us could have just wrote those words? We were feeling the same thing. We're seeing the same thing. We have the same questions. I know you are, and I am. I'm talking to people that express this very thing. And they're looking to us as those in the living army of God for an answer. So Habakkuk asked God, and he answers this way. He says, look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. God is at work. And we have to have faith that he's doing this, that he's heard us. He's not necessarily going to tell us what he's doing, but when he does, he wants us to participate. Move down to verse 13. He has another question. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked are swallowed up? Actually, what he says, I missed my bit. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those that are more righteous? In other words, it's like we feel like the wicked are getting all the blessings, they're getting all the favor, they're getting all the success, and we're being tamped down. Down to chapter 2, verse 2, and God answers Habakkuk. He'll answer us when we ask him. And he says, record the vision and ascribe it on the tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live with faith. And this is where we've got to be. We've got to have that conviction of purpose. Mm-hmm. We might feel, you might hear from me too often, that it seems like the church worldwide is shrinking, that darkness seems to be growing, that the apostasy that must happen is happening. But don't take that the wrong way. God still is working on our behalf. He's calling us to serve him, to represent him, to be his hands and feet. And we've got to get out there and be that light and be that city. So, how do you discover what your life purpose is? Do you know what your purpose in life is? I would say many people don't, because we don't really take the time to think it out. And I want to encourage you today. There's never been a better time to think and understand what your life purpose is. That little scrawny kid, David, knew what his was. He had already been anointed to be king. He knew he was going to be king. And he was living out his purpose in life. So if you want to try to discover what your purpose in life is, ask yourself some questions. Think about some things. What gives you joy? What gives you joy? What do you find success in? What do other people recognize in you? You know, people will tell you, you know, I see you did this or that. Wow, you really got that down well. You're doing great. God is really working through you now. So what do other people recognize in you? What are you passionate about? How do you think you can make the world better? How do you think you can make the world better? How do you or rather when something inspires you, whether you're reading it, hearing it, watching, when something inspires you, when is the core action in that that's inspiring you, that's triggering your excitement or your inspiration? What's that core action? Do you have a sense of urgency about it? Whatever this core action is, do you have a sense of urgency? And do you have an intuitive understanding about that core action? Just to share a little personal story about my life back in the early days, beginning days of our marriage. I had a period of time, a short period of time, where I was under house arrest and couldn't go out to work, and I was at home taking care of the kids. And one day I got this, this was back when you get modems and put in your computer so you connect online to the internet. It was in like the late 90s, 97 or so.
Because nobody here remembers that.
Yeah, exactly.
And so this booklet came with this modem on how to install on the computer. And it said, here's how web pages are written. And I started laying out the code. I said, wow, that's fascinating. So I'd be out in the shop with my computer trying to figure this out. And at the time, Adrian was working for the county full time. So I'm at home with the kids and I'm trying to learn this stuff. And I start to figure it out. So, you know, the government was saying, you know, you cannot leave this house. Okay? And so, but I can leave it on the internet. So I figured out how to make web pages, and I offered three websites to churches. So I'm thinking, you know, some of the churches in my town would ask me, hey, would you make us a website? The first four requests I got were from Uganda, Africa. I had never been out of the country other than Mexico. So I started working on those, and it was 5 years into that, after I made hundreds of websites for churches all around the world, particularly in Africa, where I finally agreed to go on a mission trip. They would always invite you there. And I said, I can't go. And finally, after 5 years, I said, okay, I'm going this year. I have no idea what a missionary does, but I bought a ticket and I went. And I showed up in Africa. And they would automatically assume that any white guy from America was a millionaire and was a preacher. So they would put me up on the pulpit, and what they didn't realize is I was just a computer nerd. I just figured out how to do websites. And so I was teaching the pastors how to turn on the computers at the internet cafes and do emails, and the fact that their little jungle hut ministry with no electricity could be a worldwide ministry. And we saw so many miracles happen. But this was all because of just saying, you know, well, how can God use me? You know, I want to be of use to God. And while I was there, I told one pastor after church, I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. But you know, I know who I am. I know all the bad stuff I've done, and I haven't gone to seminary. And so he kind of straightened me out. And then I got home, and we decided that we're going to plant a church in Bishop, California, like they do in Africa. So it was going to be a church that met outside, and we would just put up a tent and meet outside, do it in the street, campgrounds, and what have you. So that is the core of why we're where we're at today, 20 years later, how this church came to be. So it was under an oppression, a self-inflicted oppression. It was deserved, but it was under an oppression that God set a new plan, a new direction for me. I had somebody asking me this week, have you always been in ministry? I said, well, you obviously haven't read the website. My wife, who's the reluctant pastor's wife, starts her story out. I married a mortgage broker. So the sum of all of that is to say, whatever you're going through today, you might feel, you know, hemmed in. You might feel like there's nowhere to go or stuff is holding you back. But speak your faith through those giants and just walk in faith and do it. Show up and stand. So, you know, we've got to have a purpose in life, truly. When we were having those circles meetings, Jack, we had that one course of going through figuring out what your purpose in life is. And through that, I came to understand that my personal purpose is to be a catalyst of grace in people's lives. To be a catalyst, so to initiate that spark of grace in people's lives. So what is yours? Not to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot, but man, I just love Josh and Sasha. They moved here, bought a piece of ground, and decided they were going to be farmers. And to this day, they are. And they're supplying food to all kinds of people, good food, you know, that's healthy. And they supply the food pantry. And, you know, they just did it. They just, in faith, they just did it.
Totally incredible.
Yeah, it is. So hopefully you're motivated at this point. Yeah, I need to figure out what my purpose in life is. How do you discover what your purpose in life is? Well, maybe an easy way is to ask yourself, what part of the body am I? You know, Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, you know, that we're all a member of the body, but we're each a different part. We're each a different member, and one member cannot do it all on its own, and one member is not better than the other member, but you're all members together. So what kind of body part are you? And I think this might make it simple enough where you can identify, you know, what part of the body you are and where you fit. So if you are a head, you might be a thinker, a planner, a leader, a catalyst, a momentum maker. That would be just my statement of what I would see as a head. Maybe you have some yourself. If you're a shoulder, you're a supporter. You know, you're kind of that rock and that person that people come to and they depend upon and want to hear something. What about an arm? If you're an arm, you know, you're kind of in motion. You're a doer. You lift. You help. If you're a heart, you're a believer, you're a compassion giver, you're a lover, you're a grace giver. You believe, you have faith. If you're the lungs, you're the breath. You take in what's needed and you exhale what isn't. You're not a storage unit. If you are, say, a liver or a kidney, they filter out the bad from the good. And it's critical, it's necessary. If you're a stomach, you receive food and you distribute it to the rest of the body as needed. If you're a mouth, you speak, you communicate, you encourage. You bless, you sing, you shout. If you're the ears, you listen, you hear. If you're the legs, you carry the body. You are transportation. You support the body. You're a momentum implementer. Without the legs, the body's not going anywhere. You know, we can have a lot of great stuff happening, but it takes the legs. If you're the feet, you kind of direct the direction of the legs, and you put the body into a location. And that, hopefully that location is that spot where we see God working and we get involved. We jump right in. And if you're the hands, you acquire, you give, and you comfort. So if you can kind of think about some of those ideas, it might help you identify what part of the body you are and what your purpose in life is. Does anybody, as we close up here, does anybody want to share what they feel their purpose in life is?
Well, I just feel like, when I was making all my film and everything and telling stories, like, I couldn't get it done until I put God first for real. And then the only way I can get that done is by, and the motivation to get it done, because it's totally different now. It's not so I can make a movie. It's so that I can show people what God has done in my life and then just finish it and then share my testimony. So I really feel like everything was presented the way it was so I can inspire others through overcoming through Christ.
Good. Kim?
I've always felt I had a gift of love in between the hands and the heart. I'm not sure where I fit in, but that's something I've always felt.
You do. I had somebody come up to me at a distance within the last week or two and say, oh, I met that Kim. She was so nice and loving.
But I stand on that too. And we just have to love each other. So much can be accomplished.
Well, at one time I did feel the stomach.
Anyone else? Carrie.
I guess I tend to be like this more than head. I tend to be a very idea person. And sometimes I don't know. I get all kinds of ideas and I don't know what I'm supposed to do with them. But lately this year, God's kind of put in my heart connection. That I want to connect more with my family and with myself, but also I've always felt like a desire to connect people, Christians, churches. You know, there's so many different people doing so many different little things. It's like, why can't we work together and do greater things? You know, so that's something that I don't know how God's going to lead me, but that's something God's put on my heart, is to connect and help us to do greater works together.
Awesome.
My job's been to exercise your grace and mercy.
I think that's called a thorn. Anybody else want to share what their purpose in life is? All right. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and gather around and pray for one another.